To you guys from for this whole month, we're going to be focusing in on one thing, an entity called the family. How many of you guys grew up in a family? Well, that should be all of us. Some of them we deny, some of them we don't. Irregardless, we're all family. Amen? And so I want to, leading up to Father's Day, I want to focus in on the family. I believe that the family should be the strongest unit in this country and in the world. Amen? But we see in our country especially, focusing in on our country especially, the erosion of the family. That the divorce rate in the church is the same in the world. And the one way that we can really show God off, that we can really, really put God on display is through our family. And the way we can do that is by honoring and respecting one another. Amen? I believe that honoring and respecting one another has become a lost art. When there's no honor, when there's no respect, then there's a free-for-all. There's no order. There's no direction. There's chaos in the home when there's no respect and when there's no honor. And so I want to talk to you guys today about those things and giving you some tips to help you out. And listen, if this hits you square in the face, praise God. It's hit me square in the face as I've been going over this and and studying for it. How many of you guys have ever heard of Warren Buffett before? You guys hear it with the president talking about the Buffett rule and all these stuff. And, you know, Warren Buffett was probably one of the first billionaires in U.S. history. And he did it mainly, primarily through investing. And I know one of the big employers back home is a place called Clayton Homes, Clayton Mobile Homes. And they build mobile homes, and he's the owner of Clayton Mobile Homes. So when I go in there, I used to paint their offices primarily. Whenever they would change executives, I'd go in and paint and do all this stuff. And they have his sayings all over the place, even in the break rooms and everywhere. Every year he holds a thing where he talks to young entrepreneurs and young investors, and he brings them out to dinner, and they pick his brain for 2 hours because... Well, he knows what he's talking about. He's made a lot of money through investing. A lot of people seek after his counsel and everything else. And if you had the opportunity, if you were a first-time investor, and you had a red phone, a hotline to Warren Buffett, and he said, hey, call me anytime, wouldn't you call him before you start investing? Wouldn't you do that? I know I would, to ask some tips on how to invest and stuff, because... obviously, he's done it pretty good. He's done it pretty well. Amen? So, imagine for a moment that your family is your greatest capital. Your family. Not your work. Not your hobbies. Not what you're into. But your family. Everybody say family. Your family. If you could get some investment tips on how to grow in quality, would you be interested? Of course, we all would. And so, everybody got your Bibles? Hold your Bibles up. You hold in your hand the greatest treasure, the greatest investment tool to grow your family right in your hands. And there's one right there that's fixing to be a family. So you hold in your hands. I just said fixing, didn't I? Hey, y'all, I'm going to tell you. See, I said y'all, all right? When you voted in, this is what you get, all right? So, fixing in y'all, here we come, all right? But yeah, and reckon, there you go. Yeah. And so we hold in our hands the Word of God, this thing we call the Bible, to be our guide not only for our personal lives, but in our family as well. Husbands, it teaches us how to honor our wives. Wives, it teaches us how to be submissive to our husbands. By the way, submission goes both ways. Don't let anybody fool you. Submission goes both ways. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands, and wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands, and vice versa. There's submission, it goes both ways. Submission breeds respect. You respect that person, so you submit to that person. Amen? If there's no respect, there's no submission. There's always going to be chaos. There's going to always be rebellion. Amen? We see that not only in husband and wife relationships, but we also see it in our children as well. If we don't respect our children, parents, and I did say respect, if we do not respect our children but constantly demand obedience, all you will get is what? Rebellion. All you will get will be strife in your home. I know my dad, growing up, never was quick to go to the belt. My dad was a talker. He was a lover, not a fighter. And he liked to take drives. And so instead of taking a belt to me, which he did, but before he reached for that, he reached for his car keys. And he said, "Son, let's take a drive." And we would take a drive down some old gravel roads, and sometimes it would scare me because, you know, when you go dispose of a body, that's where you take them. way down in the backwoods of Clifton, Tennessee, you never see, they have to pipe sunshine in down there. So normally we would wind up going fishing or we would go take a drive, but he always took the time to invest in me and to respect me. And because he respected me, I had no choice but to respect my father. Because he wanted to take the time out to see what was going on behind the rebellion in my life. And sometimes we don't want to do that. We only want to deal with the symptoms and not the root of the problem. And so the first thing that I want to talk to you about, the first tip I want to talk to you about is this. Understanding each other. Understanding one another. Husbands and wives. When we were moving into our duplex, Bill and Dana were sitting there trying to program the remote control. Now, it's one thing to own something, but it's another thing to know how it works. Amen? And so they're sitting there fidgeting around with it, can't figure it out, and Tim Blattner was sitting there, and he happened to have on his phone the codes to the remote. And he said, "Oh, I've got the codes for that." And so they typed it in, and there it worked. Thank God for the remote control. And so sometimes just because you're in relationship with something doesn't mean you necessarily know how it works. Amen? Men, can I get an amen? Amen. I'm trying to let you read between the lines here, all right? Amen. Amen, preacher friend. There you go. Now, First Peter 3:7. Let's look. I think it'll probably be up on there. It is. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate or understanding as you live with your wives." Husbands, say understanding. "And treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Let me tell you something. That the very end of that verse strikes me. How many of you guys, when you pray, everything else just goes through your mind except praying? There's like a 90-10 thing going on where you're 90% thinking about your grocery list and about picking up the kids and about doing this and that and the other. And then, oh, wait a minute, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, you know. And so we snap ourselves back and forth. Well, you know, whenever husbands and wives, when we don't take the time to understand one another, when we don't take the time to sit down with our spouses and get to know them, this is exactly what happens. When there's strife in your home, it's hard to pray. Amen? It's tough. When you're fighting, when there's strife, when there's friction in the home, it's hard to pray. It's hard to think sometimes because arguments can get heated. Amen? Can get heated. Dana and I argue. We argue. I may be a pastor and she may be a pastor's wife, but we argue. We're just like you. Go figure that. And sometimes she irritates me. Sometimes, a lot of times I irritate her. But that's just the way it is. And sometimes it's important to understand your partner. Whenever you see them going through something or they're quiet, you don't just accept the fact that they're quiet. Praise God, I can watch what I want to. You know what? Go and figure out why they're quiet. Husbands, take time to value your wives and to see what's going on in their lives. Don't just expect that they're going to work it out themselves, get through it by themselves. The Bible says, husbands, that you are the priest of your home. Act like it. If your wife has a need, pray over her. Speak words of encouragement over her. Wives, if you see that your husbands are doing the same thing, I know sometimes husbands want to shut down emotionally and not talk at all. Wives are in their mind going, amen. And you know what's the truth? And it's important that we understand one another, that we get to know one another. Honey, you want to go out for a bite to eat? Yeah, I do. Let's talk. Let's get together. Let's stop our busyness and try to figure out what's going on in our lives. It's very important that we're in tune with one another's needs. Amen? Because what happens between the two of you filters down into the home, into your children. Isn't that right? Whatever's going on between you guys not only affects you, but it affects your children as well. Husbands, we are directly instructed to understand our wives. Now, I know sometimes, husbands, we would rather think it'd be easier to understand quantum physics than understanding our wives. But you know what? It's important that we do so. Sometimes males, and I'll admit it, are very surface people. And we don't like to dig down into the emotional pits of emotion. We just don't like doing it. Because normally we just never have a big enough shovel. And so it's important, husbands, that we take the time to understand our wives, to see what's going on in their lives, to value them. And what happens is that creates value. How many of you guys like to be valued? Feel like that what you're doing has value? We all do. We all want our lives to feel significant. We all want to feel like that what we're doing shows value in this life, that we have something to give. Amen? We all want to feel valued. And the moment that we feel devalued, we begin to shut down. We begin to withdraw and go into ourselves. So, what does it mean to understand somebody else, another person? It means to take what is important to that person and make it your priority. Remember when Dana was wanting to go to school for nursing? We were driving to church, and it was on the levee, and we were crossing over the bridge, and she said, I think I want to go into nursing. And I went, okay. I said, I think that's a great idea. And I don't know if she was expecting some opposition or what, but I was thinking, it's always what she wanted to do. I know that that's always been in her heart. She's always wanted to do it. And so I supported her in doing that. And it meant that she was going to have to give up her job and go full time into school. So we were going to go down to a one income family. But you know what happened is, whenever I supported her, we never missed her income because God supplied our needs according to His riches and glory. He supplied our needs. And even though that I wasn't into nursing and I wasn't into all those details and all those different books and learning and all these different things, she had like tons of flashcards that she had to come up with. And each flashcard had to be written out perfectly, had to be done with certain ink and all these different things. And so I knew that she was going to need time in the evenings to do that and be by herself. So I gave her that time. And when she asked for help, for me to help study and flash those cards, I helped her do that. You know what? It wasn't particularly interesting to me, but it was interesting to her. It was something that she was passionate about. And because she was passionate about, it behooved me to be interested in what she was passionate about. And Dana graduated close to the top of her class because, not by herself, but because I helped her. But because she was, because I was valuing what she wanted to do, I made it my priority. And guys, I know sometimes you're not, you know, into whatever your wives are doing all the time. But if you see that your wife is passionate about something, if you see that it moves their heart and you do nothing about it, shame on you. Take time to value what she values. Wives, take time to value what he values, because it breeds respect and intimacy between the both of you. Amen? Men think of intimacy in one word, sex. But women think of intimacy as value, as respect. And so when you begin to do those things, well, then that intimate part of your marriage is fruit of your value and respect towards your spouse. Amen? Now, number two, keep your commitments. Keep your commitments. It has been said we need to be generous with praise and cautious with promises. Let me let that soak in for a second. It has been said we need to be generous with praise and cautious with promises. Now, if your kids are anything like mine, if I promise something, oh man, that they've got it locked in. They will not forget that I promised to take them down to Bay Beach and let them ride the Zippin' Pippin'. Trust me. They will not forget it. If I say I promise, they were hitting me up to go to Six Flags, and I knew better than to say I promise. Because I know what Christian and Joshua was going to do. Dad, you promised. You promised. So that means I got to take them. And no matter what, how big or small the promise is, the point is to keep your promises. Amen? That if you commit to something, you keep your commitment. Guys, if you tell your wife that you're going to take her out onto to a romantic restaurant down in De Pere at what's it called, Randy? A's down there? Then and your buddies call you up and say, hey, look, man, I need somebody to fill in a softball game, or I need somebody to fill in here, that could you come out? Let's have a good time. I'm sorry, but I got a prior engagement. I'm sorry, I have to keep my promise to my wife. Or if you promise your children that you're going to be there at that special time at the end of school, or at this function, or this recital, or this game, or this soccer match, you better keep your promise. If you're out of town and you say, I'm going to be there, you better drive and be there. Amen? Because your promises carry much weight in your family. You're the priest of your home. Amen? Keep your promises. Value your commitments in all that you do. Ecclesiastes 5. Let's look at that. Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5. If you don't have your Bibles, it should be up there. There it is. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. The Bible says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay. Amen? And so, when we make a vow to God, we should not delay. And when we make a vow to our husbands and to our wives and to our children, we need to do the same thing and not delay our vows, our commitments. keep pushing it off. Keep pushing it back. I know my boys love to fish, and if I tell them that we're going fishing and we don't go, oh man. And they have a right to be upset. Now, if there's things that come up, I mean, you know, things come up and that you can't control, that's one thing. But just to back out of a commitment just because you don't want to do it, that's another. It's important that we put much value in our words. One of the things that I'm teaching Christian right now is the value of your words. Your words have the power of life and death. Your tongue right here in your mouth. We so devalue our words to the point that we just say whatever we want to because it just feels good. No. The Bible tells us to always be self-controlled, and that includes our mouths. What we speak has much value, has much weight behind it. Amen? And when we speak something to our kids, when we speak something to our wives, or when we speak something to our husband, we need to keep our commitments. Even if it means being inconvenienced. Amen? Even if it means that we have to skip out on something else to hold our word, we need to hold our word. Amen? Number three. Let me just spell it out to you. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Anybody finish that song? Now, Aretha Franklin wasn't the only one that was asking for a little bit of respect around here. All right? We all desire respect. How many of you guys with a show of hand want respect? We all do. Why? Because it adds value to what we're doing. It adds value to what we're doing. Now, it's something all of us want. In fact, it's impossible to have a deep relationship with someone unless we have respect. Unless respect is one of the founding principles in the relationship. Amen? Now, could it be the reason some of us are not experiencing the kind of relationship with God? Because we don't respect God enough and His Word enough. And could it be that we don't have respect with our spouses and our children because we don't respect them and regard them and have value to them? See, your relationship with God reflects and affects your relationship and everything else. So your respect with God filters down to how you respect your wife, how you respect your children, how you respect your spouse and your coworkers, and so on. And so it's important that we first find out, am I honoring God like I'm supposed to be? Am I honoring His Word like I'm supposed to be? Am I studying to show myself approved? Am I respecting the Lord in what I say and what I do? Am I honoring my commitments that I have made to the Lord? Because if you're not, 10 times out of 10, you're not doing it in your relationships either. Your reflection, your relationship with the Lord is a reflection on your relationship in your home as well. And so you can look at that reflection with your relationship with the Lord and turn it around and look at it in regards to your husband or your wife or your children. It's important, and listen to me, none of this can be done. All of these things that I'm saying, none of this can be done except through Jesus and His strength. Amen? None of this honoring, none of this respecting, none of this preferring one over the other can ever exist physically, fleshly. It has to be birthed in the Spirit. Amen? That's why we are to call upon the Lord. That's why we are to seek Him while He may be found. That's why we are to call upon Him and respect Him and honor His Word. Because He is here on the earth today. His Spirit is with us here today. And if He is calling us to honor Him, then we are to honor Him. And if the Bible is calling us to honor our spouses, then we ought to honor our spouses the way we honor the Lord. Amen? Now, do you have any commitments that you need to keep? Are there things that you need to keep? Some of the things that you have, commitments that you have broken, some of the things that you have let go to the wayside. I encourage you today to reestablish your word. Amen? Reestablish your word as a husband. Reestablish your word as a wife. And what you say you're going to do, do it. And when you do that, it breeds respect in the home. Amen? Number four, ask for and offer forgiveness. This is a big one. Ask for and offer forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Check that last bit of scripture. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Do you know that we have no choice as believers to forgive? It's not a choice, it's a commandment. We are to forgive. Why is that? Because when you don't forgive, it breeds resentment. And resentment breeds anger. And out of that anger becomes bitterness. And when that bitterness has full root in you, it breeds hate. And trust me, there's no forgiveness in hate. A lot of relationships today are a melting pot of resentment, unforgiveness, a melting pot of things undone, things not resolved. The number one reason I believe in failing marriages today is because of this very reason. Not being able to forgive, being hard-hearted and stiff-necked, that one partner can't say, I'm sorry enough, and the other partner holding it over their head for the rest of their lives, always feeling like they're inadequate or never can be good enough. That's why the Bible says there's freedom in forgiveness, true forgiveness. The Bible says that He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Those two points never meet. That means that it's endless, boundless. Forgiving is a good thing. It brings healing. It breeds restoration in your marriage, in your relationship, with your children. And look, I know forgiveness, and I'm not up here telling you that forgiveness is easy, because sometimes it's gut-wrenching. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's the very last thing that you ever want to do. Hey, forgiveness isn't natural. Let's just be honest. It's not natural. You know what's natural? Grudges. That's natural. Grudges are natural. You know why? Because there's no effort in holding a grudge. There's no effort at all. Matter of fact, it finds ready hands in a lot of relationships. Grudges find ready hands in a lot of relationships. We know how to work grudges. We know how to hold resentment. We're experts on it. We don't need God or anybody else to teach us how to resent, how to hold grudges, how to hold it over our spouses or children's head. We do it naturally. That's why there's no classes on hate. That's why there's no classes on grudges, because it comes natural. Nobody has to teach us that. But forgiveness is a supernatural thing. And God thought it so important that we get this concept of forgiveness that He sent His Son to be mutilated, to be spit upon, to be made a mockery before heaven and earth and hell. Why? To show His forgiveness to you and I. That's the kind of stock that God puts in forgiveness. I quote this scripture all the time, but it says, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated what forgiveness was all about. He said, if you repent, I will remember your sin no more. I will never bring it up again. I will never hold it against you. When you stand before me in heaven, I will only see the blood of my Son. I will only see you as my child, you as forgiven, you as redeemed, and I will welcome you in to heaven forever and ever. Why? Because He has forgiven us. He has forgiven us the greatest grievances. He sent his son Jesus to shed his blood on the cross for us so that we would know what true forgiveness is all about. Amen? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. There's an old Spanish story. It goes like this. This father and son were, man, it had been boiling for many, many months, and it came to a crescendo. I mean, they were knocking heads, and there was a lot of stuff that the son was doing, and the end of it was the son left and went off, and the son and the father's emotions went, good, get out of here, I don't want to ever see you again. To a week later, going, I wonder if he is all right. He deserved it. He ran out on me. To a month later, man, I miss my son. Where is he at? To being desperate for his child again. And he went from town to town, village to village, trying to figure out where his son is at. Went to all his friends, all his hangouts. Couldn't find him anywhere. And he went to the newspaper as a last-ditch effort. And he told the columnist, he said, would you please put in here, Javier, all things have been forgiven. Please come home. You're my son. I love you with all my heart. Meet me in front of the newspaper office Saturday at noon. Do you know that next Saturday, 800 kids named Javier showed up at that place? You know why? Because they were looking for forgiveness from their fathers. They were looking for forgiveness. They were looking for reconciliation. They were looking for approval and to be reestablished with their families again. So many people are so ridden with unforgiveness and hate and malice in their heart that there's no room for forgiveness. We as children of God cannot afford to harbor bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in our life, because what happens is it not only affects the person that it's directed to, but it also affects the entire family. And when the entire family is affected by it, there begins to be an erosion from the foundation up. You know, when you go into houses and you see cracks above the door frames, and you see some going the line between the ceiling and the wall right here, you see those cracks, and if you go and you take sheetrock mud to it and you just mud it, about a week or so later, it's going to crack again. And the reason why is because it's not that the wall has a defect in it, it's because the foundation has a defect in it. And until you fix that foundation, until you call somebody to shore up that foundation and to dig down deep and find where the problem is so that it can be fixed, those cracks will always remain. And until we deal with the heart of the situation and the heart of the matter, those cracks will always be a constant force in our life. The erosion isn't in the wall, it's in the foundation. And that foundation is resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, harboring those things, holding grudges, knowing how to manipulate. And it's in those areas that the foundation of our relationships, marriage, with the relationships with our children, co-workers or friends, that's where it is eroding. And I know sometimes as men, we don't like to get down into the cauldrons of emotion, but it behooves us to do so. We shouldn't be good wall builders. We should be good foundation builders. Amen? When we dig our foundations in relationship, dig your footings deep. Because it's in the foundation that the whole house is built upon. That's why the Bible says, don't build your house on sand. It shifts. It's constantly changing. But if you build your house upon the rock, what is the rock? It's God's written word. It's Jesus. We hold this thing in our hand that is so supernatural, that is so powerful, that breeds healing, that breeds restoration, that breeds healing deep down in our souls. This thing called the Word of God that He has given us to guide our lives. Search it. The Bible says, search me, try me. Call upon the name of the Lord. Because let me tell you something, you can't forgive by yourself. It's not possible. You may get along better, but there'll never be true forgiveness until you understand what Jesus has done for you. Until you remember what Jesus has done for you. Everybody in this room knows what He's done, but we need to honor and remember what He's done. Because it's in the remembering and honoring what He has done that causes us to forgive, causes us to respect, causes us to know the inner workings of our spouses and our children and our teenagers and so forth. Knowing that our family can be healthy through the Word of God. Amen? Through His Word, we can be healed. We can be made whole. Some of you need to experience that kind of forgiveness from God today. You can. God sent out a letter to you and said, this is how you forgive through my Son. If you receive Him today, forgiveness will be yours. If you receive Him today and His forgiveness, it will be yours. Amen? Let's all stand up today. Today, you're looking at a man that grew up in a broken home. My mom was beaten to the inch of her life on almost a regular basis. One particular instance, my mother, it was picture day, and my mother missed a bus. My grandmother was a nurse. And she worked the night shift, so they knew to leave her alone. But Mom had no other choice but to wake her up and tell her that she had missed the bus. My grandmother got up and started beating her over and over again. She got blood on her new dress and in her hair and on her face. And my grandmother sent her to school like that. Back in those days, you just didn't say anything. And so nothing was said. Mom didn't go to the bathroom like she normally does to clean herself up. She went straight into school, had her picture taken with blood in her hair and on her dress and on her face. And my dad grew up in a home that alcoholism was awful. The worst kind. Very bad. Now, I say those things not to disrespect my grandparents, because later in life they received the Lord and I baptized my grandfather a few months before he died. It was my great honor, one of the great honors of my life. And so my mother took those things into relationships that she developed in her life, into the marriages and all those unresolved issues between my dad and his dad and my mother and her mother spilled over into relationships. I'm a product of a broken home. I know what brokenness is. I know what it feels like. That's not something that I read out of a book. It's something that I lived through all of my life. My mother is a wonderful woman. She's a pillar of strength in my life. She loved my brother and myself before she considered herself. That's what kind of a mother she is. And I know what bitterness and resentment does to a family, because I saw it firsthand growing up. I had a front row seat to what unforgiveness and bitterness looks like, how it manifests itself. And I remember as a young man lying in my bed and praying to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't know much about you, But if you'll honor this one prayer, that when I grow up, I want to marry one woman and one woman only, and I want to love her all my life. And I don't want my kids to know what it's like to live in this kind of bitterness. And I stand here before you today because of a sovereign God, because a God that I chose to give my hurts, to give my bitterness and my resentment to, because it spilled over into me. And when I became a Christian and I realized what kind of healing there is in forgiveness, I gave him all the bruises, all the brokenness, all the wounds in my life. More importantly, I gave him my heart. I remember there was a song playing as I was confessing before the Lord and repenting of my sin, and I'll never forget it. I think I've repeated it here once before, but it was a song by Bray Sibley. It says, "Here is my heart, here is my soul, something only you can own. You're the one that was true when my life seemed it was through. Here is a piece that was always missing. Savior, here's my heart." Men, women standing before me today, if you're struggling with bitterness and resentment in your life, there's nowhere to go from there but down. Hate will soon follow, followed by sheer bitterness. Your life will be consumed by it. But I promise you this, that if you give Jesus your heart, if you give him that brokenness and that bitterness, all those broken promises, if you give him those things in your life, I promise you this, and I stake my life upon it, he will heal you and set you free from the law of sin and death. He will cause you to have freedom and walk in newness that you have never experienced before in your life. He will cause your marriage to flourish, your relationship with your children to be established, and you will experience a freedom and healing like you've never experienced before. Those things I can promise you. Those things I know God will honor, because God honors his word. God honors his word. So let's bow our heads. If you're dealing with those things today, if you're dealing with unforgiveness, if you're dealing with bitterness, maybe if it's coming into your relationships, into your home, into your kids, it's defining your home. Today, you can be rid of those things. Today, you can be free from those things. Forgiveness can be yours. Healing can be yours. And if I'm speaking to you today, without hesitation, I want you to come down here this morning because I want to pray over you. I don't want you to operate in shame any longer. I don't want you to operate in unforgiveness or bitterness any longer. Those grudges that you've held for all of those years can be over in a matter of moments as you yield your life and heart to him. I know it's a hard thing. I know it's a difficult thing. But if you're dealing with those things this morning, I want you to come. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith over you. Dana and I are going to pray the prayer of faith over you. And I'm going to believe that God's going to bring healing over you. So we're just going to pause. And if that's you, I want you to come forward. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your healing power. We thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us. You have set us free. You have caused us, Lord, to walk in freedom that we've never experienced before. Ron and Amy, will you come and help? So, Lord, we come before you. And we thank you so much, Father, that you have enabled us to walk in freedom. You have enabled us to call that mountain to be cast into the sea. And if we do not doubt, it will be so. And so, Father, we thank you today for healing in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to take time and we're going to pray. And all those that are still in their seats, I just pray that you just put your hands forward and pray. And we're going to pray the prayer of faith and believe God to bring healing and restoration. Amen. Let's do that this morning.